Well, have you ever poured yourself into something and just wondered, is this even working? You know, you show up, you do the work, you're committed, you're disciplined, but you're not seeing the results. You know, maybe you started a new business, but the clients are slowly coming in, or you're working hard to eat right and to exercise, but the scale's not really budging. Or you practice guitar for months and the chords still buzz and your fingers still hurt when you play it. Or you're pouring into your family and your kids are getting crazier and crazier. Have you ever really poured yourself into something and not seen progress? It's frustrating, isn't it? It's discouraging. And in those moments, you can ask, is this even worth it? You know, that was our experience when my wife and I were in India, trying to learn Hindi, and our method for language acquisition was to not go to a school, but to find local people who spoke naturally and didn't know any English. And so it sounds great, but it was actually really hard because, well, all we could do was point and act and make noises and hope that they would give us the words that we needed, and over time we would just learn. It was exhausting, it was tiring, and for my wife, who is good at most everything in life, she's not a great language learner. And so for her, this process was really overwhelming. You know, this picture here I took early on in one of her sessions. She didn't know I was taking it, but that's how she felt on the inside. You know, she would study hard, she would think she's making progress, then she'd go out into the community and try to use the language and just stumble over her words, or she'd miss things that people were saying and come to me and she's like, did they say that? And I'm like, no, that's the exact opposite of what they said. And people would compare us, they would say, why is your Hindi so bad to her? It was very discouraging, you know, it was very discouraging for her, and at times she would find herself in tears wondering if this all was worth it. She was working hard, she wasn't getting anywhere, she wasn't seeing the results, and she wanted to give up. Have you ever felt like that? Have you felt that frustration, that disappointment, that discouragement? Maybe in your walk with the Lord, you want to grow, but you keep struggling with the same sins. You're praying for someone, but you're not seeing any change in their life. You're investing in your community, but it doesn't seem to be making a dent. You're trying to disciple your kids, but you're not seeing any fruit. Where the church and the world at large seems to be growing, but evil seems to be abounding all the more in the world. You know, when progress is slow and you aren't seeing the results that you'd hoped for and change isn't happening, it's easy to get discouraged, to be disappointed, and to want to give up. And if you're like me, you've been there before, maybe even this week. And in those moments, what's going to keep you pressing on? What's going to keep you going? As our scripture reading said this morning, how do you not grow weary in doing good when the good that you're doing doesn't seem to be doing any good? How do you press on? Well, as Matthew continues to disciple us through his gospel, Jesus' next three parables give us some perspective and motivation to help us press on and trust the process even when we aren't seeing the results we had expected. So we'll be in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43 this morning, looking at an encouragement to trust the process. Trust the process. Last week, we saw that Jesus began teaching from a boat to the crowds, and he's teaching in parables, these simple, everyday stories that communicate truths about the kingdom of heaven. And we learned Jesus, leaning on Isaiah, told us that he's speaking in parables both to conceal truth and to reveal truth. To the proud, the arrogant, the hard-hearted, his parables actually conceal truth from them. But for the humble, with those who have ears to hear, who lean in and are willing to seek understanding, he is revealing truth about the kingdom of heaven to them. In our passage today, in the middle section, Matthew gives us another reason why Jesus is speaking in parables. Look at verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So So Matthew says that in this season, as Jesus is ministering to the crowds, he's mainly speaking in parables. And here he quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, and says that Jesus fulfills what was happening there. In Psalm 78, Asaph uses the story of Israel's history, and he recounts it, and he says he's using it as a parable. And he does that to warn and to confront his audience, not to repeat the sins of the past. When Israel rebelled against God and his rule and his word, they rejected his appointed king, and it led to their downfall. So Asaph speaks in a parable to warn them and to confront them about their relationship to God and his kingship over them. Now Matthew sees this pattern being fulfilled in his day as Jesus is using parables to reveal God's kingdom and warn his audience not to repeat the sins of Israel's past, but to submit to his word and his rule as the true appointed king over them, the fulfillment of God's eternal plan since the foundation of the world. So as we read these parables, we need to be asking, what does this reveal about the king and his kingdom, and how does it challenge me to think and speak and act and live differently in response? They're meant to confront us about the kingdom. Notice that in each of our three parables, we'll see that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. In verse 24, he says the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. In verses 31 and 33, he says the kingdom of heaven is like. And so these are revealing, they're showing us something about the kingdom of heaven and his king. And it should challenge us in the way we think and that we feel and we live in response to what's revealed. But why? Why is Jesus, why do we need to learn about the kingdom of heaven? Why is Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdoms of this world are not like the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to learn about it. In fact, that's why Matthew chooses to call the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. Not because they're different things, but Matthew is emphasizing something for us that we need to see. He uses the word kingdom of heaven 32 times in his gospel, and it's meant to make us think about, well, why does he use that? Well, heaven is a contrast with earth throughout Matthew's gospel. And so Matthew wants us to see that there's something qualitatively different about this kingdom of heaven compared to the kingdoms of the earth. They're vastly different. And since the fall of man, the serpent's poison has infected and impacted everything on earth, including the kingdoms and societies that we as mankind have set up. Now these kingdoms, they could be worse were it not for the image of God stamped on us and God's common grace in restraining evil. But still, what we've come up with in this world, in our kingdoms and our societies, they are vastly different than the kingdom of heaven. And using that term helps us to see that difference. And the story of Scripture is that God has not given up on us, but rather he has come to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ to restore his rule and reign on earth through Jesus, the true King. And since this kingdom that is breaking in through Jesus is so different than the way that we think and then we act, what we value, what we praise, what we love in these kingdoms of earth, Matthew uniquely calls it the kingdom of heaven. And it emphasizes that difference for us. And we should think about that difference in our lives. It should challenge us. It should warn us. It should confront us. And it's so different, and that's why so many people reject it. They don't understand it. It's strange to our fallen minds. So we need to think about it. I mean, in this kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit, the humble and the persecuted are blessed. In this kingdom of heaven, the first are last and the last of first. In this kingdom, our enemies are to be loved, not hated. In this kingdom, the lowly are exalted and the proud are brought low. In this kingdom, the outcasts are made to be insiders, and those who supposedly are on the inside are actually on the outside looking in. In this kingdom, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In this kingdom, leaders are servants. Authority isn't lorded over. In this kingdom, the meek inherit the earth, not the strong. And in this kingdom, the king lays down his life for his people. It's so different. And you enter this kingdom by the grace of the king, not by impressing him or earning his favor or getting yourself in through your work or through your pedigree. You get into this kingdom by grace. This is so different than the kingdoms of earth and how they operate. It's all backwards compared. It's upside down compared to the kingdoms of earth. So when Jesus shows up saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, we'd better listen up. Because we've been way more influenced by the kingdoms of this world than we dare to imagine. It's what we live in. It's what we see every day. It's what we hear on TV. It impacts us. We were talking recently in our GCG about spiritual disciplines and why do we even do these things? Why are they important for us? Well, it's not to earn the favor of the king. That's how the kingdoms of the world work. You work to earn favor from others. No, we don't read our Bibles and we don't practice silence and solitude. We don't fast and pray. We don't give in order that the king might be impressed with us and then bestow upon us some blessing in return as if he owes us. That's not how the kingdom of heaven works. That's how the kingdoms of earth work. I think much of our frustration and our disappointment and our eventually giving up in life comes from us expecting the kingdom of heaven to operate like the kingdom of earth. That's why we need to be trained and retrained and retrained in the ways of a better kingdom and a better king. And the spiritual disciplines help us do that. As we sit in the king's presence through silence and solitude, as we fast from the things of this world that drown out the king's voice, as we give generously to his kingdom work, as we put ourselves under his word daily, they help reshape what we love, what we value, what we look for, what we long for, what we expect of the king. They help us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while we're amongst the kingdoms of earth. And so lean in and listen up and pray that the kingdom of heaven would become less and less strange to you. That the things of this world would become dim in the light of his glorious grace. So submit yourself, give yourself to the reading of scripture and to prayer and to time with the Lord so you can hear the voice of your king saying, my way is better, trust me, trust me. Because if you don't, your expectation, you're going to take the expectations of the kingdoms of earth and put them on God, and he's not going to fulfill that, and then you're going to be disappointed and want to give up. Submit yourself to his voice. His kingdom is better, and he's a better king. Well, Jesus helps us with that in giving us three parables today which teach us about the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to walk through those in order. And the first one starts in verse 24, and it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, and as it also is called. All right, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So you can imagine the picture, right? A farmer has a field and what he's sown wheat in that field. And if you sow wheat in a field, what do you expect to grow up? Wheat, right? Yeah, pretty obvious. But then an enemy comes in, some scoundrel comes in and he performs agro-terrorism. He takes a weed, literally a darnel at that time, this poisonous plant that looked like wheat, and he scatters it all through the field of the farmer. He sows it everywhere. And as the wheat grows, so do the weeds in the same field. Actually, people in Jesus' day did this act of agro-terrorism, so it would have been known, common to the folks that were listening to this. But it's a way to try to hurt someone's crops and ultimately their bring down their little kingdom or whatever, their family. It would cause harm to that society. So the servants of the farmer, they come up and they start to notice that there's weeds growing in the field, and they come to the farmer because, they're responsible. Like, man, like, who did this? Like, we're going to be in really big trouble. Like, where do these weeds come from? Let's go ask the master. So they come up to him. In verse 27, they say, master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Did you pick the wrong packets of seeds? Like, what are you doing? Because we didn't do this. So what did you do, master? What's going on? The master replies, an enemy has done this. So it wasn't the master, and it wasn't the servants, it was an enemy. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. In our backyard, there's a long flower bed, what's supposed to be a flower bed, that separates our yard from our neighbor's yard. And the people who lived in our house before us, they were very meticulous with their plants. They even gave us a several page document when we moved out of like how to take care of the plants. Failed at that. But there are still, and this is a picture here, there's two pictures. You can see there's still some flowers in there. There's still some growth of what is beautiful, but there's a ton of weeds. There's a ton of weeds in that flower box. But unless you had someone with a trained eye, someone like Myra Anderson, she's a landscape artist, she can come and she can look at it and know like exactly what those are weeds, those are flowers, don't pull that up. Unless you have that trained eye, you can't really tell the difference until the flowers start blooming, right? And so if I go in there with a weed whacker, I'm just going to take everything out because it all looks the same to me in the growing process until the flowers bloom. That's the idea here of what the master is saying. Like, listen, if you guys go and if you're trying to pull up the weeds right now, you're going to end up pulling up wheat as well. They look similar as they're growing. Their roots are intertwined. If you pull it up, you're just going to mess things up. So let's just wait until the harvest, and then we'll deal with it. That's what he's getting at. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, wait until the harvest. When everything's mature, then we'll do the separating. We'll take the weeds and we'll burn them, and then we'll take the wheat and we'll gather it and put it into my barn. And so that's the parable. That's the parable that Jesus gives. And if we only had that, we might be a little confused. We might misinterpret it some. For example, we just heard the parable of the sower just before this, and what were the seeds in that parable? What was the seed in the parable of the sower? Last week, please come on, guys. Word of God. There we go. All right, the seeds in that parable was the word of God, and so we might think that okay, he's talking about the word of God here. But thankfully, later on, Jesus interprets this for them, and so we'll jump down to the interpretation and read that in full, starting in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus goes through and just breaks it down for them, right? It feels like when you buy a piece of furniture from IKEA. You know, you look at the box, you see the bedside table or whatever it is, and you're like, oh, this won't be too bad. And then you open it up and there's a million pieces. And thankfully there's an instruction manual to say where each one goes. Well, Jesus gives us a picture in the parable, and then when we open the box, there's a lot of pieces. There's a lot of stuff going on there, right? And thankfully he describes what it all is. I have a list here, a table I created. You guys can jot those down. But it's very specific, right? This parable is very intricate in that there are a lot of corollaries to what he is saying in the parable to the life in the kingdom. And we see in this that Jesus is the one who's sowing the seed. He's the Son of Man. He is the master in this parable, and it is his field, and the field is the world. Some people, like Augustine, have said that this parable is about the church. And so the point is that there will be believers and unbelievers in the church until the end. And while that there's some truth in that, like we don't know people's hearts. We believe in a regenerate church, but we can't guarantee that everyone is a believer. We don't know everyone's hearts. There's some application there, but I'm going to go with Jesus on the interpretation here. He says the field is the world. He doesn't say the field is the church. So the field is the world, and Jesus sows not the word in this parable, but he sows what is ultimately the fruit of the word, which are the sons of the kingdom, the text says. Men and women are transformed by the word of God, and then they're spread out in the world by the sower, by the Son of Man here. However, we see that throughout this world, throughout this field, that the devil as well, the enemy, he's also spreading his sons too. Sons of darkness, sons of Satan, sons of the devil. So until the harvest, this parable says, until the end of the age, which is the harvest, the day of judgment, as the sons of the daughters of kingdom spread and grow in the world, so will the sons and daughters of the enemy. As righteousness expands, so does unrighteousness in the world, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, the text says in verse 41. So let's pause there. You know, the Jewish expectation of the age of the Messiah and his arrival was that immediately thereafter, the enemies of God would be destroyed. And all throughout the Old Testament, the expectation was that the Davidic king would come and he would judge the wicked. And we see that in Psalm 2, we see that in Isaiah 11. Just one reference for you, we'll look at Daniel chapter 2. Just because Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and that's a reference to the book of Daniel. Here's one example from Daniel. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The king comes, his kingdom is inaugurated, and he crushes the wicked, crushes the kingdoms of the world. This expectation shaped many first century Jews and their hopes for a conquering king who would crush their oppressor, which was Rome. But here, the Son of Man in the flesh says that until the end, until the harvest, the righteous and the unrighteous they'll coexist in this world, in his field. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the enemy, the wheat and the weeds, will grow up in this world alongside each other. And that's not what people expected. It's not what they expected. And you probably aren't expecting Jesus to crush wicked nations right now, right? That's not something that's a common narrative that you're believing. But if you were, which nations would you choose? Go ahead, come on, call them out. No, I'm just kidding. I'll give some to you. How about Iran? They're in the, yes, Greg agrees with me. I'm going to challenge you on that then. They're in the news right now. This conflict between Israel and Iran, Lord, bring peace in the Middle East. We pray to that end. But maybe you'd choose Iran, you know, a very Islamic country, have potential for nuclear power. That's why Israel apparently is attacking them. But maybe you'd choose them. But we have an acquaintance, a guy that we know, who's been serving in that region for several years. He created a documentary called Sheep Among Wolves, if you want to look that up. It's great. And this documentary details how the underground church in Iran is growing faster than any church in the world right now. In fact, it's growing so fast that the Iranians are having issue containing it. And it's led mainly by women. If that doesn't mess with your categories. So go watch that movie. God's work is happening in the country of Iran. So if you said, wipe Iran out, well, you'd be wiping out a lot of weeds who are doing a lot of good work right now. All right, so that doesn't work, Greg. Maybe North Korea. Yeah, okay, let's do that one. I love you, Greg. North Korea, they're pretty evil, right? Well, stories continue to come out from defectors from North Korea that the church in this totalitarian dictatorship is also thriving and growing in the midst of persecution, amidst of the government, they're trying to silence them. Being cut off from the rest of the world, the church is spreading and growing in North Korea. So do we wipe them out? If we would, we'd be wiping out the work of God that's happening right there as the wheat continues to spread. Now, I hope you get the point. The king has come, and his church is expanding and multiplying in the world, in power, but that doesn't mean that evil is just going to go away. The weeds will continue to spread. The unrighteous will continue to serve their king, the devil. All the while, God is doing his work and bringing a harvest in this world of righteousness. And so why is there still so much evil and injustice and rebellion and oppression and opposition to the kingdom in this world? Well, although the master is in control, there is a real enemy at work, spreading his lies, extending evil, multiplying his madness in God's field. Wherever the righteous king does his work in this world, Satan is close at hand doing his work too. We should expect it and not get discouraged when we see that. And if you expect anything different, you're going to be sorely disappointed and want to give up if we're not seeing the results that we had hoped for. I mean, just think about it on a personal level. We see one person come to the Lord. We hear about that at church, and then we hear in the same day about someone who's left the faith. We hear a movement of God on Bellarmine's campus. It's so exciting to hear about what God's doing on Bellarmine's campus. But at the same time, that college is becoming more and more godless and more liberal and against God. The wheat and the weeds growing alongside one another. We invest in our kids for years and years and years, and yet one or two of them end up wandering off. Satan is at work as God is at work in this world. We have a real enemy. He has real influence in this world. And as I said, it's hard to not grow weary in doing good when the good that you're doing doesn't seem to be doing any good. In those moments, we can begin to doubt ourselves, wondering if it's our fault. We're not trying hard enough. We're not doing enough. Or we begin to doubt God. Like, why aren't you doing anything about it, God? Why aren't you stopping the evil in this world? Don't you even care? Well, Jesus, through this parable, gives us a reality check. It helps us, serves us to help us press on, to persistently do good, even when it seems like the darkness is winning, to not give up. Because we see good news in this passage that I want to pull out. First good news that we see is that God is in control. It's his field. Notice the language. My barn, my field. The Lord is in control. He has decided in his sovereign plan to say, not yet, angels. Not yet. Don't destroy them yet. But he's in control. And we might not understand all the details, the why and the how of what's going on. Why is there evil in this world? But we see that evil does come from the devil and his minions who are at work in this world. He is seeking to kill and to destroy, to sow poison, his poison in this world like weeds. But it's only by God's permission and God's patience as we see. God's not ignoring evil in this world. He's not unaware of the weeds that are growing up. He sees, he knows, and he isn't caught off guard. He's in control, and he has come to actually do something about the evil in this world, which is the next good news. God is in control, and God is still working. God is still working. He's at work preserving and protecting the wheat, caring for his people. Notice he says that he doesn't want his wheat uprooted. He won't allow that to happen. He's preserving his people by not wiping out all evil on earth. Wheat stay wheat until the end because the good farmer preserves his wheat. You will remain a Christian to the end because God perseveres with his people. He keeps us. He protects us. Satan cannot pluck you out of his hand. He will sustain you until the end. God preserves us. He's still working. And as he's working in this world, he's turning weeds into wheat. He's turning weeds into wheat. No one in this room was born a wheat. You were born a weed. We were all once, as we read earlier, children of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air, the enemy in this parable. We were lawbreakers. We were at enmity with God by nature and by choice. We were the weeds in this story. But praise be to God that he turns weeds into wheat. For our sake, think about this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to become a weed so that in him we might become wheat. For our sake, God took him who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Jesus sin. Or to extend the analogy, Jesus was gathered up and thrown into the fire so that you might be spared from the fire and brought into the barn of the Father. That's the beauty of, you see God's patience in this parable. That he didn't just come and just wipe us out. He's patiently enduring our sinfulness, our rebellion. He's patiently enduring the evil in this world so that he might turn weeds into wheat. He's still at work in this world. We should praise him for that. He took you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a cause for praise, and it's a cause for prayer as we think about the world and the evil that's spreading. God loves to transfer people from Satan's domain to his domain, to take weeds and make them wheat, because he's still at work in this world. He's merciful and he's patient and he's kind. And he's saying, not yet, angels. There's still work to be done. He's still at work. And thirdly, God will make all things right. We see in this that he will come back to judge the wicked and do away with all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. There will be a day of separation, the wheat from the weeds. There will be a day of judgment, the end of the age. And you think you care about evil and injustice in this world? You think you care about sin in this world? When we say to God, what are you doing? Do you even care? We're saying that the judge of all the earth will not do right. He will, but he's patient, way more patient than us. One day he will come back. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Son of Man will return to judge and cleanse the world of all sin, all causes of sin, and all unrighteousness. And those who persist in rebellion will be gathered out of his kingdom, and the angels, in verse 42, will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real, and it won't be a party. Separation from God, which separation from love and joy and peace, anything that is good in this world, separated from that, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping in anguish because of the punishment from God and the realization of their guilt. Gnashing of teeth, I put it up here. I don't have time to go into it. Just did a study this week on this, if you've ever wondered what that means. Throughout Scripture, the gnashing of teeth is the anger of the wicked against the righteous or against God. So they're gnashing their teeth at God. There's not this like, oh man, I wish I was in now. No, this is a complete hatred of God and persisting for eternity. And their due punishment for all eternity. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. So when you look around and you see evil abounding in this world, press on in faith. Press on doing good, knowing that God is in control. God is still at work. And one day God will make all things right. All evil and all injustice and all sin will be done away with in the end. And in that day, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear and press on and trust the process of doing good in this world. Next, we have two more parables that teach us about the kingdom and its growth and spread in this world, the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. A mustard seed was tiny. It's not literally the tiniest seed in all the world, but this is a common phrase at that time to show the smallness and the insignificance of something. And mustard seeds in the Middle East could grow up to be a plant that was over 10 feet tall. And so something that's unassuming and unimpressive could grow up, when it was full grown, it could be a sight to behold. And Jesus said, the kingdom is like that. That's how God's kingdom works. And we step back, that's how God has worked all throughout history, right? God's big plans have always started small. I mean, he created everything out of nothing. He brought the nation of Israel from one man, Abraham. He entered the world through a virgin in a stable. God has always started his big plans from a small beginning. And he's continued that pattern to this day. I mean, just look at the church. The church started as a small group of ragtag sinners, and now it's grown and become a tree throughout the earth, and it continues to grow despite opposition in this world. That's how the kingdom works. And then leaven is, in this parable, leaven is like yeast. Those of you in the sourdough cult, you understand what's going on. 50 pounds is the equivalent of three measures of flour. So that's a lot of flour impacted by a little bit of leaven or yeast. It mixes in, and over time, it permeates. It spreads throughout the bread, and it grows. That's how God's kingdom works. It starts small, but there's a hidden process of change that goes on that will eventually permeate everything, both in the world and in our hearts. And that's good news, church. The growth of the kingdom is often slow and it's unseen, but over time, change will come, and the result will be glorious. Is that what you expect? We have this Google Home device in our kitchen. It's been nice for us, but it doesn't always bear the best fruit. Sometimes one is that my kids just make demands of it, like very rudely, like, Google, do this, Google, do that. But also, it comes into their prayers. Sometimes they'll say, like, we'll start to pray, and they'll say, hey, Google, which is so sad. Working on that. God is Google is not God. But one good thing about it is that we have this photo album that just scrolls every 30 seconds. New photos come up from our past, and just it's so helpful to reflect on the past. The highs and the lows, the good and the bad, and just a reminder of those different seasons. And I love to see the progress and the change in my kids. You know, as they grow. But when I look at them today, and I compare them to yesterday, I don't expect to see a lot of change, right? I don't expect to see a lot of growth or progress from yesterday to today. I don't put that expectation on them, those pressures. But when I zoom out and see them from when they were 3 and 4 in those pictures, and I'm like, man, they grew up so fast. They continue to grow. For some reason, when we look at our lives and our own spiritual growth, or we look out in the world and think about the impact of righteousness and the kingdom of God in the world, we expect immediate change. We expect instant results. But this parable teaches us that big things take time. The growth of big things, it takes time. The kingdom doesn't grow like that. There aren't instant results out there in the world or in our hearts. The kingdoms of this world, with their lust for immediate success and instant gratification and on-demand everything, they've shaped our hearts to believe that slow is bad, that small is failure, that you're wasting your time if you're waiting. But the kingdom of heaven doesn't work like that. It often grows quietly and slowly, patiently, behind the scenes, in the background, like a mustard seed in the ground or leaven in flour. Guys, God's not in a hurry. If we don't adjust our expectations to the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be sorely disappointed and discouraged and tempted to give up when we're not seeing immediate results. And so, two encouragements for you. One is that God does big things from small beginnings. God does big things from small beginnings. So if you look at yourself and you think, God, you know, God couldn't use me, I'm too weak, I'm insignificant, I don't know enough, I'm not polished enough, I don't have it all together, I don't have an important enough role. And God's great plans start from humble beginnings, like a mustard seed or yeast. He just wants you to show up and to be faithful. He can work with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he can work with you. God does great things from small beginnings. And secondly, God is at work even when you can't see it. He's at work even when you can't see it, like the mustard seed growing underground and like the yeast in the flour. He's at work when you don't see the results. So keep investing in your children. Keep working on your marriage. Keep pursuing that friend. Keep fighting sin in your life. Keep putting one foot in front of the other in the pursuit of godliness, trusting that his kingdom will one day permeate everything in this earth and every last inch of your heart. God does great things from small beginnings, and he's at work even when you can't see it. So press on and trust the process. So what do you need to patiently trust the process? Maybe you've been struggling to see growth in your own walk and your battle with sin and your pursuit of godliness. Well, through these parables, hear Jesus say that he does great things through small beginnings, that he is patient, he's at work in your life, even when you don't see those results. Hear him say to you that my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That the good work that he has begun in you, he will bring to completion, even if right now you're not seeing the results that you had hoped for. Press on in faithfulness and trust the process of kingdom growth. Even if it's slow and hidden, it will surely come. Or maybe you've been investing in a child and you're just doing daily just the diaper changes and trying to just wrangle cats, herd cats, feels like that. Or maybe you're pouring into a friend and you're not seeing results. And Jesus says to you, cast your burdens on me because I care for you and I can work with that. He's not looking for perfection. He just wants a faithfulness to show up each day, one foot in front of the other, and trusting that person and trusting those kids to him and leaving the results up to him. We're just called to be faithful and to show up, press on and trust the process of kingdom growth in those people's lives. Or just maybe you've been discouraged by the spread of evil in this world and how we constantly see it on the news, how it seems like the enemy has the upper hand. Well, Jesus says to you, I know what's going on. I see it. I'm aware of it. It grieves my heart, but I'm doing something about it. He is. He's at work in this world. And one day, he says, I will make an end of all evil. All causes of sin and all lawbreakers will be done away with. So press on and spreading righteousness like yeast and dough and trust his process. And for us as a church corporately, we need to patiently press on and trust the process of doing good in this city. Let our working and our serving be unto the Lord, trusting that he knows and he sees and he will bring the results in his due time. Though growth is small, though the permeating of the yeast takes time, it still has a huge impact. Can we believe that God's going to have an impact in this city? Not on our timetable, but he will do it. Our efforts might be small and seemingly insignificant, but God loves to take mustard seed and grow them into trees. He loves to take yeast and turn in and have it leaven the whole lump. He loves to take small acts of justice and kindness and mercy and compassion and sacrificial love and use them to have a huge impact in the world. So Jesus says to us, guys, be faithful, press on. Don't give up and leave the results to me, he says. Well, I mentioned earlier that my wife really struggled with her language learning, but through tears and by the grace of God, she kept at it and she trusted the process, she persevered, and she ended up having an impact on lots of people, and one family in particular, completely in Hindi. And towards the end of our time together, I took this video. That family brought my wife in and made her a daughter. In fact, one of the weddings, she had a position of honor in performing a ceremony of a blessing for that family. Church, one day, you are going to shine like sons and daughters. You're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father in heaven. One day, all this labor, all this toil, all this striving by the grace of God is going to be worth it. You'll see the fruit of your labor. The results will come in that day. You will laugh and you will dance. You will rejoice in the presence of your God where all the causes of sin and all evildoers will be done away with and broken. All that is broken will be healed. Revelation 11:15 says that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And in that day, we will rejoice. We will rejoice in that day. Can you trust him? Can you trust him now with the process? Can you trust him now to keep pressing on in faith, knowing that he makes great things come from small beginnings? He honors small acts of faithfulness, and one day all will be made right. So press on, church. Trust the process, and the good results will come in that day when we are with our Father and we dance with him in his glory forever. Let's pray. God, we pray that you who are our Father in heaven, we ask that your name would be hallowed and revered on earth, and that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as is in heaven. Lord, we want to desire your kingdom. We want to have our hearts reshaped to love your rule and your reign. And so would you take this word this morning and continue to do its work in our hearts? Or may it go down and just do the work like yeast and permeating our souls, that we might love what you love and hate what you hate and reflect our King in this world. God, help us to patiently press on and to do good even when it's not easy, even when we're not seeing results, because knowing that, It'll be worth it one day. That we don't have to, the results aren't in our hands. It's not up to us. Our labors in the Lord are not in vain. So Lord, help us to press on. God, as we see sin in our own lives, may we trust that you will overcome it. That the daily struggle of just getting up and looking to Jesus and fighting sin, that it's worth it. Help us, Lord. God, we pray that you would continue to push back the darkness in this world, that you would turn weeds into wheat, and that you would use us as a means to that end. We thank you that you have removed the punishment from each one of us in here who trust on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we pray that you would use us to be a mouthpiece to the lost, a visible witness of the goodness of your kingdom here into the ends of the earth. And we thank you that you have chosen to do that through weak servants like us. God, do great things through us for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.